Hey, good morning. So good to be here in West Virginia. First time for me to be at Mountain View Camp Meeting. In fact, I didn't even know there was a Mountain View Camp Meeting. I apologize. I promise. I've been an Adventist pretty much my entire adult life, and I had no clue that there was a Mountain View Conference. So, Pastor Mike, I'm sorry, brother, but thank you for opening my life up to this new reality. And I love it. It's beautiful here. Just driving in from Pittsburgh, I'm looking at the mountains. I live in Florida now, and Florida's flat and humid, right? And boring, let me tell you, right? If you're into the beach, you'll love Florida. I'm not into the beach, right? I like mountains, and so I'm good here. I feel really like this is where I need to be. So I'm thrilled to be with you and anxious to share with you a bit of my story. Let me just say, praise God for your story. I just caught the tail end. Thank you. That was such awesome. We got to talk because purpose and yes. And I'm a Texas guy. I spent 15 years in Texas. Yeah. Yeah. All right. We got to talk. All right. So sorry, side note there. But hey, again, so good to be with you. Just honored, thrilled to share with you. I'm looking forward to getting to know you a little bit. I'm going to hang around and just kind of be present. I'm still working, so I'll bounce out to work a little bit, but I am just looking forward to learning more about you and the good work that's happening here in West Virginia, and we'll get to know each other a little bit. And I didn't realize I had so many brothers and sisters in Mountain View here in West Virginia, so that's awesome. Let me share with you just a little bit more about kind of, as we start, where I'm coming from. So I'm really excited about this. I'm going to show you a picture. So that is my wife, and she is an incredible person. So the big thing for us this year, I think we're on 20 years since Net 98, right? And what a lot of people didn't realize is that that I was married. Everybody thought I was married to Shasta. No, Shasta, not my wife, no. She's wonderful. She's a dear friend, but she wasn't my wife. So that's my wife, and we've been married. Get this, in August we'll celebrate 25 years of being married. And so what I'm going to tell you is that on Wednesday, I'm going to share a little bit more personal testimony that will give you a little bit more, that will provide a little bit more context for how meaningful this picture is. These are our anniversary pictures that we just took about 3-4 weeks ago, and these are really special. My wife arranged it all, and we did a whole photo shoot and everything, and it wasn't that we're just extra special or anything. It's that it has a lot of meaning for us because we weren't really sure that we were going to make it to year 25, all right? Yeah, and you laugh, but I'm serious. We weren't sure. It was pretty rough there for a minute, and I'll share more of that story on Wednesday. But this is a very meaningful photo, and if you just look at my wife's smile in that picture, it's pretty powerful. So, but I'll share more about that. I don't want to give that away. We have three daughters. My oldest is 22, and she's going to the University of Central Florida. So she's still at home and works and goes to University of Central Florida. My middle daughter is actually going to catch a plane tomorrow morning to fly back home from Walla Walla University. She just finished her freshman year at Walla Walla University, and I have no more money at all. It's all gone. Absolutely gone. she had a great first year, loved it. I think she's going to go back, she is going to go back. She loves it out there. But she's heading home, so I'm actually going to miss her coming home. I'll get to see her on Friday when I get back home. Then I have my youngest. My youngest is 16. She'll be a junior. I'm getting so old. She's going to be a junior at Forest Lake Academy, all right? And she is driving now. And so that's the gray hair, that's where that comes from. The youngest one driving, that's where that comes from. So I shave it all off so I look a little bit younger. So those are my three girls. I have three daughters. You should say, like, we're going to pray for you or something, right? Right, right. They are precious. They really are. I love them to death. And my wife, of course, without her, there's no way that we'd be able to raise such incredible young ladies who are have a relationship with Jesus, and despite the fact that they grew up in a preacher's house, right? They still love Jesus, which is really, really cool. So they've had their own paths, and the oldest one especially kind of has her own journey. But, hey, I think at the end of the day, they still love Jesus, so I'm happy about that. Again, really good to be with you. I'm anxious to share with you. I'm going to look at Galatians chapter 5 today. So if you have a Bible, have a Bible app, have a device or something, we'll put it on the screen too. I'll be in Galatians chapter 5. But I'm going to pray with you, and then we'll dive into Galatians, because I'm the guy who has the awesome opportunity to speak to you right before lunch. So that's awesome. So you'll be thinking about food while I'm preaching. That'll keep you on your toes. When is he ending? When is he ending so we can eat? Oh, is it after lunch? What's that? Oh, is that, yeah, it's true. It's after. You're right. It is after lunch. It's tougher. So the next guy. And there's all this food. I know. I wish. I'm going to be around for this presentation for sure. All right. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, so grateful that God, we can gather and just come together and worship you. In the midst of a week, or the beginning of a week, God, to just carve out this time at camp meeting, a special time to just, God, just to bask in your grace and your mercy and your love for each one of us. So thankful, Father, for this time that we have together. May your Spirit be here in a very strong way. And may you move, God, among our upon our hearts and our minds as we spend this time together. Speak to us through Galatians 5, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And let me put it up on the screen for you. I think I'll just, why don't we read it together, all right? Just kind of follow along. We'll read it out loud together. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened, again, by a yoke of slavery." Verse 2, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace," he says. Verse 5, "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth?" So we're in June. June means we're halfway through the year. My first question for you this morning is, how are you doing? Half the year's over, how are you doing? All right, I'm going to be a little bit more specific. You're praising God. I'm going to be a little bit more specific. How are you doing with those goals you set back in January? Yeah, how are you doing with those goals you set back in January? You know, we all do it. Sometimes we refer to them as resolutions. A lot of times Christians don't use the word resolution, so I'll say goals, right? We set goals, we set resolutions about our year. They may be goals around our finances, right? We're going to get rid of all of our debt. We're going to pay down some debt, pay off some debt, get better financially. Sometimes those are some of our goals that we set for ourselves. It may be a goal. If you're a parent, right? If you're a parent, I know for me as a parent, I think about this because I'm raising three young adults. I think, what are my parenting goals for the year? How am I going to do better at raising my children, communicating with my children? Maybe setting boundaries for my children, right? How about marriage and relationship goals? How are my wife and I going to spend this next year? Are we going to draw closer around spiritual things? Are we going to pray together more, read scripture together more? Are we going to have a more potent devotional time? Maybe for you personally, spiritually, you set some goals. You're going to read through the entire Bible in a year. Some people start the plan, right? Are you just going to be really faithful to your devotional time, right? We all sort of, we set these goals. Do you know that about 43% of us set goals around our personal, actually, about 43% of us set these sorts of goals. We set resolution, about 43%. The most popular resolution, though, that we set, the most popular out of the 43%, 13% set resolutions and goals around their personal physical fitness. All right, so how many of you set goals around your personal physical fitness? Yeah, a little bit. Some of the rest of you said, it's all right. I'll be just fine. Right? I understand the feeling. I'm with you. So about 13% of us, by far the most popular resolution that we make in this country has to do with our personal physical fitness. Now that intrigued me. That intrigued me. Because then I was thinking about how well do we do at it, right? How well do we keep that goal, that resolution, to become a better version of ourselves physically? So I did a little research. You want to know how long we last? How long we stay committed to that resolution? Take how long? 30 days. I got 30 days over here. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? 2 weeks. Good, 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 good. Yeah. So we make it. This is how well we do in America. To the third Thursday of January. That's how we make it. Usually the resolution, the goal starts in January 1. We get all excited at the end of December. We make our resolution January 1. We start the new year. We make it to the third Thursday of January. Woo! And then we fade off, man. We start to abandon our fitness goals. So that gym membership that you got, you stop going, right? That commitment you made to no longer eat fast food, well, something happened and you had to go through the Chick-fil-A drive-thru, right? That's just the way it goes. That's kind of our commitment to that fitness resolution. Now, the reason I share that with you is because it helps us to understand Galatians just a little bit. What's happening in Galatians as Paul writes to a church that literally. He had just helped to establish. He had just planted this church. These are new Christians that he's writing to. But what's going on there? What's the urgency behind his letter to the Galatians? Why does he talk to them about this idea of freedom? Why does he talk to them about how they're abandoning this idea of the gospel? What's happening there is that, in fact, some of the Galatians are walking away from the faith. Now, how demoralizing is that, right? If 90 days prior, Paul was there preaching to them, and he saw all these folks come to faith in Jesus, they came to understand the character of God and the love of Jesus, they came to understand the gospel. Now, some of them are abandoning the faith. How devastating is that to you if you care about the people that you just shared the gospel with, man? That has to be devastating for Paul. So he's writing to them. You got to understand kind of the tone of Galatians. Galatians is really a rather explosive book. It's really high potency. There's an intensity about Galatians. There's an urgency about Galatians. There's an explosiveness about Galatians. So much so that Paul actually takes the pencil or the pen or whatever he is writing with, right? He takes it away from his scribe. He begins to write himself. That's how intense it is. He says, I'm not going to entrust this to the guy that normally writes for me. I got to take this on myself. Because what he understands is that people are walking away from the gospel. The gospel that he preached. He refers to it throughout the book. He talks about how it's no gospel at all. He says, these folks who have come behind me to undermine me and to cut the legs out from under the gospel that I was preaching to you, these people are preaching a gospel that is not the gospel at all. And they're walking away. And he's devastated. So he's writing to them with this enormous sense of urgency. Let me remind you about the gospel. Let me share with you what the gospel is really all about. So essentially what he's trying to do is sort of recapture their imagination around the gospel and around the love of Jesus. You know what? I think I want to do that a little bit too during the time that I have with you, right? Because I don't know that there's some sort of conspiracy in your conference, or if there's some sort of movement to undermine the beauty of the character of God and the love of Jesus. I don't think that's anything that's happening. But sometimes, you know what? We kind of sabotage ourselves. You ever self-sabotaged? Yeah, we can go back to my example of our fitness, right? So I recently became, well, not recently, about 8 years ago, I'll be honest, I became a runner. And I am not like, I would not have considered myself a runner. But I decided to pick up running because I was concerned about my personal health. I was turning 40 years old, and I said, I got to make sure that I'm staying fit, right? And so I said, I'm gonna start running. And that's what I've been doing. I've run marathons and half marathons and 5Ks and 10Ks. It's been a long journey. But one of the things that I noticed about myself is that when I run a lot, in fact, I'm training right now for two marathons. I'm doing the Chicago Marathon and the New York City Marathon. And what I realized is that when I train a lot, your appetite grows, right? So you're burning all those, you're running and running. And so what happens is I want to eat all the time, right? So I find myself undermining my own goal, right? Because I'll run, and then I'll sit down and I'll eat 10,000 calories, right? Like, that's not helping things here. So I'm learning to, right? I have to learn how to make sure that I maintain the same discipline that I do with running and also with diet. It's all connected, right? But even when it comes to our spiritual lives, sometimes we can undermine the good work that God began in us, that he wants to complete in us. You and I can undermine that work with some crazy messages that we sometimes listen to. So let me be very, very, very clear so that no one abandons the faith, right? I don't want anyone walking away from the gospel. You, my friends, are deeply and profoundly loved by God. Right? I know. You've heard that a gazillion times, but I'm just going to come back and say it again because it's really, really, really important. You are deeply and profoundly loved by God. You are accepted despite the fact that you come with some issues. Right? I know we don't want to admit it, but you got issues, right? We all have issues. But guess what? God loves you, even with your issues. It's great. I love it. And here's the thing. Sometimes I think some of the undermining of the gospel that we do in our lives, sometimes we get kind of caught up in the mindset of, man, I gotta make sure I'm doing something to make sure that God is pleased with me and that I can make it to the kingdom, right? See, in Adventist theology, our eschatology is like, once you get the truth, hang on to the truth, live by the truth, be really, 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 really good till Jesus comes back, and then, whew, we can breathe a sigh of relief because he's come back and I can't mess it up. All right? That's kind of how it goes. So we kind of sit on pins and needles and we have this sort of personal paranoia about, am I good? Am I in? I'm in God, right? I'm good? And God's saying, relax. Would you calm down? That's no way to live. That's no way to do life. He says, here's a great way to look at it, right? One of my favorite authors is a guy by the name of Tim Keller. And this is how he contrasts the gospel and religion. Gospel and religion. He says, religion is this. I obey, therefore I am accepted. I obey, therefore I am accepted. Some of us grew up like that. I obey, therefore I'm accepted. But he says this. The gospel is this. I am accepted, therefore I obey. That sounds more like the gospel to me. The basis by which you and I live the way God calls us to live isn't because we're trying to earn acceptance, it's because we already are. You're in. You're good. God's looking at you going, you got the thumbs up. Now just go live. Go live. And so what was happening in Galatians, they were getting a totally another, they were getting the religion version of this thing. They had Jews that had been converted, and the Jews were saying, you know, there's got to be more to this. This whole thing that Paul is preaching, that isn't the whole gospel. There's more to this thing. You guys have got to be circumcised if you're really going to be in. If you're really going to be acceptable to God, God requires this of you, right? Now, you and I don't think in terms of circumcision. Thank the good Lord, amen, right? So we don't have to worry about that. But there are other things that you and I sort of attach to it. There are other things, it's like, yes, I know Jesus loves me and he accepts me and the gospel is really about what he's done for me, not what I have to do. But you know what? I'm going to keep just a little bit in reserve just in case. All right? You ever think a little bit like just in case? I'm going to have a little bit of righteous emergency fund over here just in case. And so it sort of puts us in that state of kind of wondering where we are with God. And I don't think God ever comes along and says, make sure you have a little bit in reserve because you may need that. I think God comes along and says, look, I've done all that needs to be done. You are mine. I love you. You're accepted. What I have in mind for you now is what he says in John 10:10. I have life to the full to you, for you. That's what I want you to experience is life to the full. I came to give life. Give it to the full. So Paul's sort of fighting that mentality, that understanding, here's the thing that Paul understands, and it's true for them, back then, it's true for me and you here. And this is the most alarming thing, is that he knows that belief drives behavior. Belief drives behavior. So what the Galatians are now being taught, if they're truly beginning to believe it, it will drive the way that they relate to God and the way that they relate to others, right? So that's kind of how this thing works. What you and I believe to our core being is kind of how we live. So we say a lot of stuff about what we believe, right? But let me walk around with you for a week, then I'll really know what you believe, right? It's always, you know, it's always how we live. What we truly believe ultimately is borne out in the way that we live. That's alarming. Because if they're starting to believe that there's been some sort of cosmic bait and switch with God, that God says, hey, in the gospel that Paul preached, hey, it's a free gift. God calls you in, you're accepted, you receive salvation, that's all there is to it. But now there's this other little thing that God's throwing in sort of last minute, right? If that's the case, if that's what they're beginning to believe, it's going to completely change how they live their lives and how they relate to the people around them. And that's what Paul wants to combat. That's why he's so intense. That's why there's such an urgency around what he's preaching, because he doesn't want them to begin to live the life that God had never intended for them to live. God's calling them to freedom. All right, so let me take the mega themes from the passage, all right, from this passage. I'm going to take the mega themes and walk through them real quickly, because some of you right now are thinking, well, you know, we've heard this love thing before, Bernie. In fact, that's all we hear anymore. Love, acceptance, grace. We need to go back. I pastored in Salt Lake City, Utah, for about 8 years. Loved it, by the way, mountains. And I had this one, I preached the same way, right? It's like, I talk about God's grace and his love and his ability to transform our lives. And I always had this one person that just was so irritated that I would talk about God's love and acceptance in the gospel. She said, you got to start talking about, how people need to get their acts together. Okay. See, you got to start talking about, like, responsibility, and you got to start talking about, you know, all this grace stuff is nice. We hear that all the time, but that's not the serious gospel. Okay. Right, so I just pretty much ignored her and kept on preaching what I always preach, right? Because I know the tendency for us, just as human beings, is to sort of try to begin to understand, what is it that I am supposed to do? Right? We want, especially in America, right? We pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We earn things. Things aren't given to us for free. That's just sort of antithetical to the way that we're wired. So we're going to talk about this idea of freedom. Three mega themes come out of the passage, right? Freedom, faith, and love. All right, so let's take faith first. So if you look at, Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. Let's take freedom first. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So what typically happens when someone's talking about grace and freedom and love and all those things, which, by the way, freedom is a terrifying word for a lot of us in church, right? Freedom. It's funny, the ironic thing about us as Adventists is that we're the religious liberty people. Liberty basically means freedom, right? But we struggle with spiritual freedom big time. We really struggle there, right? So he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. What is the assumption that Paul addresses in the passage? He naturally assumes, like all of us assume, that if you tell people they're free, they're going to use that freedom in a wrong way. That they're going to indulge their sort of, you know, sinful tendencies. That they're going to totally forget about Jesus and forget about the God that they serve and just go live a wild life. That's the natural assumption, right? And it is true that it is possible that if people begin to think that, hey, there's freedom, that just means I can do anything. If I'm saved by grace and grace alone, there's nothing I have to do, then I can just kind of do whatever I want to do, right? That's the natural freedom. That's why we've been terrified very often as a church to let people know that God gives us freedom. And yet, if you go back to the very first, the first part of the passage, it says this, it is for freedom, Galatians 5:1, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free, stand firm. Oh. Not only do you have freedom, but he says, don't back down from that freedom. Stand firm in the freedom. So what is this freedom thing all about? Well, he says it, he hints at it there in the passage, says, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. So Paul isn't naive. He gets it. This is the guy, right? Paul is the one who wrote in Romans 7. He says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. But the things that I don't want to do, I always find myself doing. And this is the same guy talking about freedom. He gets it, y'all. He understands our struggle, but he does not relent on that idea of freedom. He says, you are still free. So why freedom? Why freedom? Because God knows that our greatest potential is found when we truly love and we're free to love him. Not out of obligation, but purely out of the choices that we make. I choose to love, to be with, to serve. Out of an enormous appreciation for the fact that God says that he accepts me despite the failings that I have. You know, I think just the opposite. I think actually that I'm more inspired to serve God because I know of His goodness and His grace towards me. I have never bought into the notion that if I know I'm in, if there's grace and I don't have to do anything, then man, that just gives me freedom to do whatever I want to, right? I never bought into that. The thing that inspires loyalty, the thing that inspires me to want to serve and be with this God of the universe is the very fact that He gave me freedom. He draws me in by His grace and His love. He speaks to me about how I can have life to the full. That's what draws me to Him. I'm way more interested in that than running off and doing some kind of foolishness. That's what He says. He says, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. Interesting thing, Paul says also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Remember that? He's responding to the Corinthians because the Corinthians were out of control. It was like Corinthians, they were doing all kinds of craziness, right? All kinds of foolishness. He was talking about this very thing. And they talked about, I can do anything, right? Right? Everything is permissible for me. And he was kind of being rhetorical with them in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, everything is permissible for you, for me, rhetorically, right? But he says, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be, right? I will not be mastered by anything. So essentially what he's saying is that, yeah, you have the freedom to do whatever you want to do, but you got to understand that the minute that you go down that road, it's possible that you may start to choose someone else to serve and someone else to love. You may choose another master. If you choose to go down that road, if you decide that, hey, I can do whatever I want to do, you certainly can, but you might come out on the other side, no longer connected to the God of the universe, but connected to something else, worshiping something else, devoted to something else. So freedom's it's kind of a challenging thing in some ways. Yet God entrusts us with it. He calls us to full devotion to Him, not out of obligation or fear, because He wants us to choose to be with Him. So freedom. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later on too. So that's the first mega theme. The second mega theme that comes down is this idea of faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that matters... I'm sorry, that's the love one. Let me go back to verse 5, I believe it is. For through the Spirit we eagerly await. Yeah, that's it. Verse 5. I don't think I made a slide for it. It's verse 5. So it's Galatians 5, verse 5. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. So we eagerly await by faith, right? So we entrust God. The best synonym for faith is trust. We trust God with our lives. He gives us the freedom. We respond by saying, okay, God, you've given me the freedom. I'm going to exercise my freedom and give my life to you because I trust that you know what's best. Another word that is used in verse 5 is this idea of the Spirit, right? So I've been talking a lot about all this freedom that we have, but it's this freedom that God gives us, it's not just sort of to live on our own in the flesh, but it's to live by the Spirit. That's why in another place Paul says, live by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the lust of the flesh, right? So it's a whole other realm that we're all trying to learn about. How do I live in the Spirit of God so I don't find myself going down paths that I don't want to go? Paul says, it's by faith. You trust that God is doing something in you, that God is at work. You don't see it necessarily all the time, but God is at work. He who began a good work in you will continue, and He's continuing, not only in you, but in other people. So don't be judging, right? They're all at different places, but believe that God is doing something. God is working in them. So when we place our trust, our faith in Jesus, the return on that investment, if you will, the return on that investment is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God ultimately produces what? A fruit. The first of which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and, oh yeah, self-control. Why do you need self-control? Because you got a lot of freedom. You got a lot of freedom, right? So as a pastor, here's the thing. I'm going to let you behind the curtain a little bit on us pastors, all right? When I was a pastor, for full-time pastor, 23 years, pastor churches all over. We have basically two appointments. We have to be a lot, and sometimes you don't have this one. Wednesday night prayer meeting, Sabbath morning, 11 o'clock. The rest of the time, do you really know what your pastor's doing? All right, let's be honest. Do you really know? There's a lot of freedom, right? There's a lot of freedom there. So what do we need? We need the Spirit of God working out in us the fruit of the Spirit of God. Because we that's the only way we do it, right? Law will only take you so far. I know people are like, well, if we just create more laws, no. You can go the rules route, but it'll only take you so far. Love and relationship are far more effective at transforming us rather than just modifying our behavior. Love and freedom are far more effective. And I can put all kinds of rules on you, and we'll get so far. But eventually, that structure sort of breaks down. So that's the faith mega theme that kind of comes out of it. He talks about freedom. He talks about faith. But this, let me land here on love in the last little bit of time that I have with you. Freedom, faith, and love is that last mega theme. And notice what he says about love. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value, he tells the Galatians. He says, throw all that nonsense out about circumcision and uncircumcision. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I love that passage. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So sometimes you and I kind of get caught and isolated in our own minds and our own spiritual lives thinking, man, this is going to be a great year. I've set some great goals. God is going to be so happy with me. I know I don't earn my way to heaven, but he can't resist this, what I'm doing. This is going to be so good. He's going to be so happy with me. He's going to give me a little special crown or something because I just earned my way, right? And that's kind of how we get caught up in our minds. I love the way Paul breaks it down. He said, no, you don't get it. What really matters at the end of the day, your faith, your trust in Jesus, expressing itself through love. Through love. Right? So I did a little digging in that word expressing. The word expressing in the Greek is the word energeo. 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 Change the G, energio. Energio. It's a word that we get energy from. Expressing. The only thing that counts is faith energizing itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith energizing itself through love. So what on earth are we supposed to do with all this freedom? What on earth are we supposed to do with the knowledge of the gospel that Jesus says, hey, I've come, I've done everything that is required. You are covered. You are free. The gospel is good news about what I've done and not what you have to do. You are good to go. Just go out there and understand that the only thing that counts is faith energized by love. So what are you and I supposed to do? It's real simple. Use all of your energy to love. I came all the way from Florida to tell you that, by the way, right? You're like, dude, that's all you got? That's all there is. Use the energy that the good Lord is giving us. And as Adventists, we got more energy because we're healthier. We got a health message, right? We got to have more energy. Use all the energy that you have. You have faith. Express that faith by demonstrating love to those around you. The people, your neighbor, Jesus said it, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love God, love Jesus well. Love God well. But you know what? I would even go so far as to say this. God is okay with you loving him, and you should absolutely love him. But you know what I think he's mostly concerned about in this day and age? Is how well you love the people around you. How much of your energy do you expend loving the people around you? We can expend a lot of energy being upset with them. We can use a lot of energy to create some conflict with them. How much energy do we reconcile with people? Do we struggle in the direction of people that we've been disconnected with for whatever reasons? Do we strain in the midst of difficult situations with the people that we're supposed to love in order to find reconciliation and a return to love and harmony and grace and peace? Or do we just change churches? You just transfer our membership. I can't be around those people. All I'm saying is the thing that counts. It's not the change in your diet. It's not the fact that you read the Bible all the way through. It's not all those wonderful resolutions that you set. The only thing that counts is your faith, striving, straining, moving towards love in every situation. That was the radical message of Jesus. Love your enemies. Love my enemies. Come on. And crazy stuff that God calls us to by his Spirit. So I told you that I got into running, and I have kind of become this running fan, and I've learned about like who the superstars of running are. And there's one guy that recently, I'm just blown away. His name is Eliud Kipchoge. I'm going to show you a picture of him. I'll end with this. His name is Eliud Kipchoge. And he currently holds the world record for the marathon, all right? So a marathon is 26.2 miles, and here's what Eliud Kipchoge did. Eliud Kipchoge ran, he holds a current world record, he set it in Berlin last year. His time for the world record was 2 hours, 1 minute, and 39 seconds. He ran 26.2 miles. All right, that's a pace, get this, that's a pace of 4 minutes, 38 seconds per mile. That's about 13 miles per hour. That's insane, all right? You want to know how long it takes me to go 26.2? I'm not even going to tell you. All right, multiply that by like 3, and then you got my time, all right? What blows me away, because the big thing in the running world is they're asking, who will anyone ever come in under 2 hours? That's kind of the big mark. He was so close to 2 hours, right? He's at 201. They're like, who will anyone ever get close to 2 hours? And he got close, so he holds the current world record. But imagine what it took for Eliud Kipchoge. Not only before the race to train, the training alone is insane, but then for 26.2, for 2 hours to maintain a pace of 4 minutes, a little bit over 4 minutes, for 26.2 miles. That is incredible. I love it, though, because it's a wonderful metaphor for you and me. Want to know what to do? How do we spend our Christian lives, our spiritual lives? Well, it's not training for a race, although Paul always alluded to a race in Scripture, right? It's not training for a race, at least not a physical race. But we are straining towards something. We are called to use all of the energies that we have. We're called to pull everything together and to look towards one goal. And Paul says the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. So here's what I want you to think about. every day you get up, your goal is to set a world record in loving. That's your goal. You should be able to blow people away with the way that you're loving. And God will give you opportunities. You know, we're always talking about how, oh, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness to people. I think God's just going to give you an opportunity to love some people. Everything that we have, all that we have, all the energy that we have, and it's tough. It's tough to love sometimes. I get it. The only thing that counts in the end, though, is how well we use our energy, our inner geo, to love the people around us. Go out and set some world records today. Father God, thank you for a message of freedom, a message about faith, but most profoundly, a message about love. And at the end of the day, Father, may we not be overly obsessed with what we're doing, but may we be captivated by what you've done so that we can go out and then love the people that you have loved so well. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.